some people, they didn't volunteer. I told them they were helping me. If you're helping me with this game real quick, could you come on up front? So have you ever seen the game Jenga? If you haven't, you're going to see a quick round of it right now if I can set it up well. So let's see. Let's set this up. Somebody's going to have to help me get this out of the box. You know how to do this? There we go. Let's see if we can make it stand up here. Can you stand up? So the idea of Jenga, is this going to stay? I think we're going to make it. Good. Oh, look at that. It's a little bit cockeyed already, but that's all the better. Okay. So the idea of Jenga is that they take turns and they have to pull a block out and put it on top. Oh, you're going to set it up right. There you go. Good. So since your hand was on it, Lee Ren, go ahead and start this game. So you can't hold everything else. You can only grab the block. You can't touch the rest. And then you have to pile it on the top. Great. Great. Okay, Marco, why don't you? Great. Excellent. Okay, Munglan. I'm looking for boldness here. I'm looking for people who are bold to... All right. Anybody nervous for her? Yeah, anybody want to come see? Oh, if you guys come around on the other side. So, Lee Ren, if you come over here. And if they keep doing really well, I'm going to make them do it with the wrong hand here in a second. But I'll let them do another one. I'll look at that. They're good. All right. Excellent. Yeah, that's pretty good. All right, good. Okay, now I'm going to make you use wrong hand, right? If you're right-handed, you got to use your left hand. One hand only. What was that? An earthquake. No, I think it'll do it. Yeah. Oh, good, good, good. So we've got two right-handers so far. We don't know yet what one on. What's your preferred hand here? Is there any way we can make it more tense? We can get some music going here. All right, it's good. Ooh, that was close. Oh, nicely done. They claimed they didn't play much. I think they're good playing this. It's moving, it's moving. All right. Nice boldness there. That is good. You found a good one. Oh, I don't know, Lee Ren. That was too easy. Okay, Marco. I would hate to have to follow Marco. Nicely done. Excellent. Oh! All right. Good job, all of you. That's excellent. Yep, all set. Thank you. No, you can leave it there. I'll let you play with it later if you want. If you follow all this. Okay, so I put down my, there it is. So, why did we play a game of Jenga? So, this is the game Jenga, right? You saw this. You start with a stable pile, right? Very stable at the beginning. And then what do you have to do? You got to remove a block and put it on top. So, the longer the game goes, the less stable the pile becomes until it all crashes down, right? Well, that's our drawing for today. Sometimes life is like Jenga, right? It starts out pretty stable, but the longer it goes, the less stable it feels until it feels like it will crash. We've got this building up and tearing down, right? I'm trying to build this, but the foundation's getting weaker. And sometimes that person on the other side who's pulling things out of the bottom that makes it less stable, sometimes that's somebody else, but sometimes that's us. That's me. I'm pulling things out of the bottom to make this less stable. How does that happen in life? When does life feel like a game of Jenga? Any examples of where that might happen? As you're aging, sure. Yeah, it becomes a little less stable and yeah. When else might life feel like a game of Jenga? Sunday morning, how's that? Trying to leave for church. Yeah. No, very real. Yeah, how's that? How does graduate school feel that way? Yeah, especially with so many different things to juggle, right? And you add one more thing and it becomes much less stable. Yeah. Anything else that can feel that way? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so challenging, so significant, and it gets busy, and the time zones aren't right, and all these challenges. And then the technology doesn't work the way it's supposed to, and right? And it's challenging, right? This is, how does it feel when it's like this? How does life feel? I mean, how did it feel just watching them play Jenga, and all it is a pile of blocks? But imagine when that's life, right? That when it falls, it's what I care about. It's what gives me value, gives me meaning. And I want to think especially about, how does this feel? How does it happen? I mean, in following God? Are there ways in which following God can start to feel like a game of Jenga, that at first, okay, it feels pretty stable, and then, oh, you know, this is feeling less stable, feeling like it might topple. And I want you to just think about this for yourself for a second. Where's that true for you today? Especially thinking about life and ministry. Where is that true? Did you say, it seemed more stable before, but right now it feels like, I don't know. And I want you to hold on to that. And let's pray and ask God in a real way to be with us to speak. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are a group of people who come excited to be in a place where we can worship and give attention to you. And also people who come from challenging situations. And each of us, I think, has ways that we recognize that in our own sense of self-worth or identity or relationships or responsibilities can feel like things don't have the control that we need. They don't feel stable. They feel like they could fall. For these things, Father, I pray that you would speak today, that you would help us to hear your voice, that we would hear about your yoke, that we would know you and be known by you. So we ask that you would be at work in our hearts together this morning. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the title today, The Often Hidden Work of God. We're in Acts 18, and if you don't have a Bible yet, there'll be some people bringing some Bibles down because you'll want to have one in front of you. In Acts 18, as we continue on this journey together, when you get a Bible, there should be a bookmark that takes you to the right page, and they are free as a gift, if that would be valuable for you. Let me tell you a little bit about something that was very encouraging for me in preparing this section, and that is, I was very encouraged to know that the Apostle Paul got discouraged, and I found a lot of encouragement in that. He's so impressive and powerful and wise and good and sacrificed, you know, everything to follow God. And yet, I think there were really days when he got discouraged. And I put up this map just because I'm going to highlight a little bit about when he was in Galatia, then Macedonia, and today we look down here in Achaia. So Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. So I showed you a chart like a little bit like this recently. But here are these three different provinces, Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. When he was in Galatia, so he's on this trip telling people about Jesus. And, you know, the beginning of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the whole city came to hear. A great number of people believed. And people started to worship Paul. It was going so well. They thought, wow, he's so powerful and good. And yet in Antioch, the Jews persecuted him and drove him out. After a while in Iconium, the Jews tried to stone him until he had to flee. And in Lystra, the Jews from Antioch came and hadn't done enough before they came, and they stoned him almost to death, and he left. And so then God says, Paul, let's go to Macedonia. I want you to go there. Skip Asia, the province of Asia. Go to Macedonia. And probably Paul is thinking, oh, good. Let's go someplace else. It's going to go better there. Right? And in Philippi, Lydia was converted. They cast out an evil spirit. In Thessalonica, there were these 3 weeks in the synagogue. People are listening. They're explaining and proving Jesus to them. In Berea, teaching in the synagogue, many believers. And yet, in Philippi, these Gentiles got upset, arrested them, severely flogged them, jailed them, then released them and said, get out of town. So they go to Thessalonica, and the Jews are jealous here. So there's a riot. They attempted to arrest them. They had to flee in the middle of the night. They go to Berea, and the Thessalonian Jews now have come, and they tried to start another riot, and so they fled. And I think Paul's thinking, well, there's another province down, not going very well there. And so then he ends up actually probably not intentionally going to this province of Achaia, but probably trying to escape, trying to get away from where he was being attacked. And he ended up in Athens, and he talked in the Areopagus, my mistake there, not in the synagogue, but in the Areopagus, in this Gentile area, he talked with the Gentiles, and there wasn't much belief, but there also wasn't much attack. And so that's good. So he goes on to another place in Achaia, but what's fascinating is we actually know something about what he was feeling at this point. Because he wrote to the church in Corinth, where he's going, he wrote to them later on and said, you guys know what it was like when I came. And listen to how he described his attitude at this point. He says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. So as he came to another place, I'm thinking, oh, cool, a new city, a new thing. But he says, I came in great fear and trembling because it's never gone well for me. He says, I come to each new place and there's trouble. And I'd like to actually be able to be someplace, it seems. But he came with this history of challenge. And he says, I came with fear and with trembling. Given that, now we step into his experience in Corinth. So we're in Acts 18. We're just taking in these four chunks. So Acts 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So stop there for a second. So he came to Corinth, similar to the way he came to other cities. Right? He got there, he found a synagogue, and he started to speak. He went in Corinth, and he worked, and he proclaimed the gospel. He says, I want to tell people about Jesus. It's fascinating. He met this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And it seems that he went here alone or as a small group to a new city. And when you go to a new city, you say, who can help me? Right? Where am I going to stay? Am I going to make connections? And so he met this couple, and it's fascinating what they had in common. They were both outsiders, right? They were both visitors. And often this is a wonderful source of friendship. When I went to graduate school in California, I met somebody who was from Michigan. And I thought, we're friends. It doesn't matter. We're friends because we're both away from what we call home. And there's a special bond that's there. And I think they found the special bond. They were both Jews. And they were Christians. It seems that this couple had become Christians some other way. It wasn't because Paul here, they were already Christians. And they'd both been persecuted. They'd both been chased out of town. And they were tent makers. In that day, you didn't go stay at a local hotel. So many people would stay in a tent when you visited someplace, and you got to get it repaired, and so you could always find a job as a tent maker. And they would come to form a significant team. And so next week, I should say that Karen and I will be taking some vacation. Thank you very much for offering that for us. Alan Gregg will be preaching next week and looking more at what this couple does in significant ways in the ministry of the church. I want to back up and say, God used this action about sending people out of Rome, the Jews out of Rome, he used that to add to Paul's ministry. Right, this couple, it was a hardship. They were told, you can't live here anymore. They were kicked out, and yet now they've come to Corinth, and they meet Paul, and it's a very significant source of encouragement and God's provision for Paul. So Paul returned to the synagogue, which he couldn't do in Athens. He returned there, and he's persuading Jews and Greeks. So far, it fits the pattern of what's happened everywhere else. So let's go to verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, from up in the north, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So stop there for a second. Paul experienced what he's experienced so many times before, that there were people, especially among the Jews, who opposed what he was doing. They opposed Paul, and yet we're told the gospel kept growing. People responded to the gospel. It seems we're told that Silas and Timothy have come from the churches in the north, and it seems that they have brought gifts from these other churches so that Paul could go to full-time proclamation. And I just want to say briefly that as a church, we have an interesting experience with ministry in different forms. So for several years, I did bivocational ministry, as Paul did when he was making tents and on the weekends doing ministry in the church. And then I'm so thankful this past year, this congregation said, we have the resources, plus the fact that my job at MSU ended. And so I was in significant need, and the church said, well, let's make it possible for you to give full-time attention to what is happening in the church. And we value both of these models. And Paul valued both of those models. And he was delighted at the time when other churches gave gifts so that he could now give full attention to the word, to the proclamation of the word. And in particular, we're told, it was a focus on evangelism among the Jews. Before he was talking to Jews and Gentiles, now we're told specifically among the Jews. And we're told there was significant opposition. And we're told that in the translation I have here, the New International Version, it says that it became abusive. It doesn't seem that it became physically abusive, but it became very antagonistic. And the literal word in Greek is related to blasphemy. I mean, it was just a deep statement that what you're doing is false, it's wrong, it's bad. And he says, okay, I can only spend so much time when you're so opposed to it. I will go to the Gentiles. And he used a very dramatic Jewish image of judgment. You see, it says he shook out his clothes in protest. Right, and this is an image from the prophet in the Old Testament who just said, this is the way God's going to deal with you. Instead of using his clothing, of his presence to protect you, he's going to fling you away from him. And Paul says, I fling you away. And then he uses this other image of saying, your blood be on your own heads. And another Old Testament image that's so powerful that if a watchman was standing on a wall for a city and saw the enemy coming and didn't say anything, there was judgment on that watchman, right? This is, you can't do that. You have to declare. And so God said to the prophet, if you don't tell people the hard news I want them to hear, you'll have the same judgment they would get. But Paul says, I haven't done that. I've told you exactly what God said. So your blood, so the judgment is on you. It's not on me. And he was really done with this. He says, I can't go on ministering there. And so he leaves the Jews, and he goes on to a very significant ministry. But that ministry wasn't away from the Jews. I'm certain it was offensive to them, right? Because where did he move to? Do you notice after he left the synagogue, where did he go? Next door. And there was this guy, Titius Justus, who must have had a big house. He must have been wealthy. And they say, okay, if we can't be in the synagogue, let's set up ministry next door. And I'm sure they met here for worship services and discipleship. They're always coming and going, right? He didn't go hide right next door. And then who's one of the converts? The synagogue leader and his whole family became Christians, right? And lots of other people heard and were told that they believed and they were baptized. And such a significant thing of often this is the case that baptism is a time when people really do express, this is who I am. This is my identity in Christ. And so it was a big step for them. I kind of think Paul's thinking, we didn't plan this very well. They're not going to be happy with us at all, right? We haven't become hidden. We haven't gone a distance away. God has worked in such a way that I'm more offensive to these people than I was. And I think at this point, he figured, okay, any day it's going to be over. And so now read, given that possibility, read verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So we see that Jesus comes to Paul with this message, keep on proclaiming the word. Keep at it. Keep proclaiming. Notice the commands he gives. What are the commands? He says, don't fear, and keep speaking, and don't not speak. Right? In case we didn't understand it the first time. He says, don't fear, keep speaking, don't be silent. This emphasis, you need to keep active in this. And why? Well, let me back up and say this. Jesus showed up to give this message, personally. I think Paul needed it, right? It was significant enough that Jesus says, here's a vision, Paul, I need you to know. Don't be afraid. Keep going. Why? Because I'm convinced he needed to hear it. And he needed to hear it from Jesus, not just somebody saying, oh, hang in there, Paul, it'll be okay. And so he needed this vision, and Jesus shows up and says, don't fear, keep going. Right? And why he said this, Jesus said, first of all, I'm present. I am with you. In what's going on, I'm there. And he said, these attacks, which will come, will not bring harm. And it's a little bit confusing about what the words mean. Nobody will attack you to harm you. But we'll see in a second, the attack came. But he says the attack will not bring ultimate harm. They will not be able to stop this. And then Jesus makes this fascinating statement. He says, for I have many people in this city. And people have puzzled over this. What does this mean that he had many people in Corinth? And it seems, the best I can understand it, is it seems that he says in anticipation, there are going to be many people who come to faith here through what you're doing. Right, that all those were told earlier in Acts who were appointed to faith believed. That God said, I know this work that I'm going to do, and so I want you to keep proclaiming because there are lots of people who are going to respond to the gospel here. And so Paul obeyed, and he stayed a year and a half when I think he was afraid I should stop speaking and I should leave because it's just getting like everywhere else. It's going to be a problem yet again. He says, Paul, I want you to believe, or I want you to obey, because you are a part of bringing these conversions to people's lives, that proclaiming the word is God's means for new life. So he says, keep speaking. Keep telling people about Jesus, because that's the means, he says, I have chosen for people to come to faith and to find new life. And so God says, keep at it, Paul. And he says, okay. And he does. And now, I think, Paul says, let me give you a picture of what this work of Jesus looked like. So then verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, so this whole province that he was in, and he was the chief in charge, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. Since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them out. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern, whatever. What a funny story, right? An unusual thing of how this unfolds. I think what we're seeing here is the vision that he had fulfilled. That there was an attack on him that actually God worked for good. It was not an attack to harm. That's what they meant. But God used this attack to bring good. How does that work? Well, we start out with this persecution that's just like it had been elsewhere. The people either start a riot or take him to court, and they say, we're going to stop this guy. And it was very effective before. Over and over again, they managed to get Paul to have to leave town and make it hard for those who were Christians. I think these Jews hoped to get Christianity judged illegal. They wanted to go to this judge and have him say what they're doing is unsettling the peace, and so make it illegal. And then there would be a way for people in opposition to stop Christianity in all of this province and maybe even beyond. And you notice, what did Paul expect? He thought he was going to have to defend himself. I expect he spent the night before praying and talking with people and, okay, how are we going to defend and what are we going to do to prevent this from happening? But knowing what's happened in the past. And then Gallio says, no, Paul, you don't talk. I'm throwing this case out. This is pointless. This case has no basis. Says, in effect, it seems he was saying, legally, Christianity is a part of Judaism. And if you guys want to debate within your religion, that's okay, but don't come to me. And so he was saying, Christianity, I'll consider it to be a legal part of Judaism, and Judaism has a place, and it's okay. And we allow that to take place. And so Gallio said, I am not going to even listen to your complaint. And Paul didn't even have a chance to stand up and speak. He refused to take up the case. In fact, it says he drove them off. Pretty strong words. I think they said, wait, objection, Your Honor. He said, get them out of here. I'm not going to listen to this. I've made my decision. And so then this attack on Sosthenes. Right, what's going on when now they attack Sosthenes? And he says, I'm not going to pay attention to that stuff. Here's what I think. I think they were trying to force him to pay attention to him. They were trying to force him to make a ruling. They're trying to say, see, Christianity is a violent thing and it's causing riots. And they tried to attack this person in order to force Gallio to pay attention. But he refused to do it. And the amazing thing is that the result of this was a real statement of freedom for Christian life and ministry. Because he's now said there's no basis for a legal claim against Christianity. And this was a significant place. And so this was a great victory for Christianity. Jesus said, they will not attack you to harm you. But in fact, what he did is when they attacked, he turned it for good. When I think of Luke telling the story to people, and I expect he told the stories a while before he had them all written down. So I did some research on another part, and let me tell you the story. And what was he saying? I think he was saying this, that Jesus is building his church. He's building his kingdom through the things he said, his presence, his protection, and his redemption, which is often hard to see. Paul said, I don't see it right now. And Jesus said, hang in there because it's there. And he's doing it through the perseverance of his servants on mission who walk by faith. Jesus is doing this. He's building his church and his kingdom. Often it's hard to see, but he's doing it through the perseverance of his servants on mission. Now let me highlight two things in the statement. One is, highlight his church and his kingdom. So as people often do, I put a capital C on church. And let me say this the right way. Jesus is building his church, and this is the global church. I'm convinced he's doing a wonderful work here among us. But we're not the point. A particular church is not the point. The point is, he is building the church of all of his people in all countries across all time. He's building this church. Right? And so he's doing that work. And also, I say his kingdom, because sometimes we think church is a part of life. And so on weekends, church is a big deal, and I do some church things other times in the week, but then I also have job and study and family, right? But that's not what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom is a place where he rules all the time and all the places. So his church is actually his kingdom, which means all of life. He is building his kingdom through his presence, his protection, and his redemption. And then I say through perseverance of his servants on mission. And I want to highlight this because this passage is not meant to be a general encouragement that says, whenever life feels like Jenga, Jesus is on your side. Right? It's not saying that. Now, there's some truth in that, but there's also risk in that. But I want to highlight this idea that he said, Paul, keep proclaiming. He didn't say, Paul, just keep living and I'm with you and I'm going to take care of you. He said, keep proclaiming because this is the work that I have. So what do we mean by being on mission? Well, the question is, what has God called you to do? And I highlight called. What is it that God has called you to do? And there are things that are obvious mission. Evangelism and discipleship in the church is an obvious part of the mission of God, of seeking new life and growing life in Christ in people's lives. And this is a wonderful, good thing that we're committed to, trying to figure out what does it look like to do this. It's an obvious part of mission. Leading a life group, mentoring friends or relatives in Christ, right? An obvious part of the mission that God has for us. Praying for church and missionaries and giving and serving, right? These things that are so obviously connected to things that look very Christian. I also want to highlight that there are less obvious aspects of mission. And so I think that our study, our work, being a parent, making a home, caring for people in need, all of these things can be on mission. And the key part of that is this term, vocation. Vocation comes from to call. And the question is, what God calls you to do, right? What has God called you to do? And sometimes we're doing good things, but they aren't actually what God is calling us to do. And this takes discernment, and it's a challenge to say, has God called me to do this? And we help each other, we walk through this, but sometimes we're deeply committed to a path that maybe God has been trying to guide us in a different way. And so we want to listen to that. We want to pay attention and say, what is he calling us to do? It can look like all of these things, but it takes wisdom to know, is that really the path I'm to be on? And so for some of us, when God calls us, we stop on a vocation path and we go another direction. And it's one of the things that happened to me, right? On a path of work at MSU, and God said, but I have a different direction. And for some of us, it just means keeping on the path that we're on in the academic career, in the workforce, whatever it might look like. It's continuing up. It takes listening to God and his calling. Another way, and this is always the case, bless those who curse, love those who annoy us, speak truth where truth is needed. Right? These are callings of God, and they can be challenging things. To honor God, to give with our money, with our heart, our talents, and our time. So what has God called you to do? When does it get discouraging? Well, in whatever it is that God calls us to do, it gets discouraging when we make no visible progress. I don't know if you've experienced that, but that's very real. I say, yet again, I go to work, and it's yet again the same challenge, or yet again I'm looking for work, or yet again the relationship is hard, and it just seems like all this time I haven't seen progress. Sometimes it's a visible decline, thinking of our bodies, right? And I continue to try to live well, and yet it's discouraging because I can just see a decay. Perhaps there's visible opposition. Perhaps there's invisible opposition. I just know something's against me, and I don't know how to process this. And sometimes I'm my own trouble, right? And sometimes it's just I've had so much history of trouble, I'm discouraged just beginning. And that's kind of where I think Paul was in Corinth. So many times this has happened. He said, here we go again. There are many times that it gets discouraging to be on this path that God has called us to. So then what do? We need to focus our hearts and minds on the promises of Jesus. And we have to be really careful about this, but I want to take the statement that the Lord said to Paul. He said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. I would say, keep on serving. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. This isn't a promise that wherever we are, we're going to have ministry effectiveness, that wherever we are, we won't experience harm. But I think it does mean this. Wherever we are, Jesus is with us in our perseverance and obedience, right? When we say, I am trying to do what I know is the calling, thinking of a young baby at home, and you say, I'm trying to stay faithful and to love and to care and stay awake, and right? Jesus is with us in that perseverance, in that obedience. So he is present. This is a promise he made. I will be with you to the very end. Convinced that Jesus promises for all of us to protect us from full harm. He doesn't say we won't have any harm, but he says, I am the one who will protect you from being separated from God himself. And that's the ultimate harm that we have. And one of the ways we see this is that a characteristic of Christianity that's highly valued is perseverance. The only reason to highlight perseverance is because it's hard to keep at it, Right? And he says, I will protect you from full harm. I will be with you. I will protect you. And Jesus is doing his work through our obedience. Right? He is doing a work as he was doing through Paul. When we obey in faith, he is at work. Now, I told you we had a chance to see what Paul was thinking when he went to Corinth. I'm fascinated that we also get to see his words back to the Christians in Corinth who'd become Christians. So Paul, at the end of his letter, 1 Corinthians, he told them about the true hope of the resurrection, of God's victory over death, and then he said these words. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not useless. Because of the resurrection, he says, it might look like it's pointless to do this yet again. But he says, your labor is not useless. Or to put it a different way, no act of faith-based obedience is ever wasted or lost. And that's not what it feels like, right? I don't know if you know that feeling. You say, I tried, and it did no good. Or it even seemed to make things worse. And I think Paul here is saying, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Faith-based obedience is never wasted or lost or useless, right? Jesus is building his church and his kingdom through his presence, his protection, his redemption, which is often hard to see. And he's doing it through the perseverance of his servants on mission who walk by faith. So two questions. The first is, are you on mission? And it's not a default. It's not just say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm living, therefore I'm on mission. And it is important to say, what is God calling me to do? What is this path? This is not a promise that whatever situation you're in, God is caring for your situation. Sometimes he says, I'm not very interested in that. I've called you to something. I want you there. And so are we living on mission? And it's an important conversation to have with each other and to say, where should I be? What should I be doing? And when we are, as God has called you, the statement is to stand firm. Let nothing slow you down. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because it will never be wasted or lost in Christ. I want you to think for a minute back to this thought of where are you in places in obedience to God that can be discouraging. That it feels like the game of Jenga, the further we go, the weaker it gets, and it's going to fall and crash and it'll all be gone. What we have is not a call to try to balance this tower that's going to get weaker and weaker. We are promised that there is a mountain that God is building as his kingdom, and this mountain cannot be moved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise of your work in this world, that you are building your kingdom. We thank you for the ways we get glimpses of it. And yet sometimes it's hard to see, Father. It's hard to keep obeying. It's hard to trust. Yet you call us to, because you're with us, because you're protecting, and you are doing your work as we trust and obey. So, Father, I pray for your encouragement for us today, for those who are discouraged in the path they're on and following after you. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would bind up the weak knees, give strength, breathe your life into their souls again. Because you are good, you are faithful, and you are doing your work, building your kingdom for your glory and for our joy. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing about a God who is victorious, yet also a God who is merciful. His mercy is more. Please stand. We'll sing together. Remember now.
Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Since they are living, your mercy is known.
Such good news it is, our God of mercy, who calls us on mission with him, even in our brokenness. Thank you so much for being here. Invite you to the membership pathway this evening, and then your snacks, time for conversation. Encourage each other in the good news of our great God. Amen.